Welcome to John Longwell Media. Creative multimedia, including music, inspirational messages, and audio prose.
Today's message is entitled, Allow Me to Clarify, recorded on February 22nd, 2026, at Revived Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, where John serves as teaching pastor. I pray you will be blessed by the message as you listen. Here now is John Longwell.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I have a little bit of a cold, so I got that McConaughey voice that might slip in and out. So it might engage you more. All right, if you will turn to the book of Mark, we are going to be highlighting some different passages from this book. And let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord Jesus, to open your word, to get into this place where we can hear from you, where we can be transformed. Lord, we just love you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. Did Jaxie get his ukulele yesterday?
He's been practicing this weekend.
Man, he like ripped that out like it was a weapon of war. That was so cool.
Like 3 days.
Really? Hold on. And where's Kenzie? Isn't her birthday today? Yes. Did she go with the, the kiddos?
Oh, she's hiding.
She's hiding.
Happy birthday, Kenzie. All right. So as we look at Mark, I want us to just read the first sentence here, Mark chapter 10, verse 1, because it's going to launch us kind of into the overall context of this book. It says, and he left there and went to the region of Judea, and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. This is a really great little snapshot of the scriptures, because this is Jesus in ministry now. It's not his first day, it's towards his last days, but it's really a snapshot of Jesus' work day in ministry. He's gone out, and crowds know who he is. They've heard the stories about his teaching, about his healings, his miracles. And it basically says, a custom is something, it's a pattern established over time. And it says, as was his custom, he taught them. And I don't want us to rush past that, because that's really an overarching theme in the believers and those that are to be believers in their relationship with Christ. Is he is there to teach us. He was there to teach him. And as you look at the book of Mark 10, you're going to see almost like all of these unrelated little stories. But they have the overarching theme that Jesus is teaching in very specific, very distinct situations. And I want us to pull that out, and I want us to look at that in a little bit of a different light. And the first thing that I want to ask us, ourselves, is, are we teachable? For the most part, we have a set of beliefs, and we have a set of political leanings. And for the most part, the way that we think, as new ideas and as new information comes in, we look at that information in one of two ways. Does it validate the things that I believe, or does it challenge it? Is it opposed to it? And for the most part, we're not open all the time to being persuaded. We're not open to those differing ideas. We kind of just evaluate them and go, is that what I believe? Nah. And we really don't even give it a second opportunity a lot of the times. And just by way of a poll, so I know our audience, how many of you have ever been caught in a doom scroll on social media? It's okay. It happens to a lot of us. It's just like where you find yourself 3 to 5 minutes, maybe 3 hours later, you're going, where did the time go? And typically why that happens is because, and maybe you've done this online, maybe you've been having a conversation with someone, and then all of a sudden you open up your search browser, and all of a sudden you're getting all of these different ads for the very things that you've been talking about. It's because things are listening, and things want to serve us the things that are related to how we live and the things that we're interested in. Well, social media gets your algorithm. In fact, there's different ways that you can figure out what that algorithm looks like. And it will serve you up things that you like, that you believe in. As a conservative person, you may not get a lot of the left-leaning, political, liberal kinds of things. And if a liberal person, you're not going to get those conservative things. It basically reinforces your beliefs. And so that's why it is so difficult and challenging for us to be taught new things. And it's why we have such an amazing opportunity right now, not just because you're listening to me, but because we're opening the Word of God. The Word of God has the ability to transform us, to change us in ways that we don't know where we're going to be taken. But if we will open our hearts, we will allow the softness of our hearts to be impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be definitive change that can take place this morning. And I want to challenge each and every one of you to just allow the Lord to impress something upon you, maybe something about something that's relevant in your personal life, in the lives of someone that you care about, a challenge or a struggle that you're going through. Because I truly believe that out of this message, not because of anything significant that I prepared, but because you are open to the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to impact you, to teach you, something will change this morning for you. And I really want to challenge you that, because I believe that a lot of times we listen to the Word, we read the Word, and it becomes almost like school, where it's just like, have you ever been in school and you read a paragraph and then you have to read it again and read it again because nothing is coming in. You're not absorbing anything of relevance. It's just words on a page. God is challenging us this morning. This can be a lab for us where we're going to take words that are one-dimensional, and He says, I want them to be put into action in such a way that you will have a definitive, significant change in your personal interaction with God. Okay, so let's continue on with verse 2. And it says, and the Pharisees came up, and in order to test Him, asked. So I love this. So here's the first teaching scenario. And the Pharisees, they're the religious people of the day. They're coming to Jesus with an agenda. It's probably they've all been kind of talking together, how can we stump the Savior? It's almost like a game show. Let's stump the Savior. And so they ask Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Ooh, wow, this is a challenging topic. And I love this. And Jesus almost answers in the same vein. He answers them, what did Moses command you? And as I hear Jesus answering, I hear Him answering, what have you heard? what have you guys heard? And so they say, well, I'm glad you ask. They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away. Ha ha, we've caught you. And Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, this was God's plan. God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus is saying, He's clarifying, it isn't God's will for divorce, but because of the hardness of your heart, it's His allowance to grant a certificate of divorce. Let me explain two situations why that might be pertinent. In those days, if a person was in a relationship and it was a very, very bad situation, maybe there was violence, maybe it got to such a point that one of the people in that relationship, their lives could have been in peril. God said, because of the hardness of your heart, because you didn't understand the blessings and the resourcing that is intrinsic in this relationship that I've created, if you can't operate and utilize those tools, then sometimes it can become a dangerous situation. And because of that, an allowance was made so that the person wouldn't be killed. They could get out of that situation that could have been so detrimental for them. The other aspect that might have applied to this was, He said, I've allowed for a certificate of divorce. It is a process, because maybe in the heat of that relationship, there's emotion, there's anger. And in that moment, they're like, I want this to end and I want a divorce. By having them go through the process to apply for this certificate of divorce, it gave them time to allow the emotions to dial down. It gave an opportunity for possible reconciliation to take place. And so it was a modem that was put in, a medium that was put into place to potentially help not the divorce to occur. And so what God is saying was, yes, from the very beginning of creation, there were two created, male and female. They come from two separate families. They left those families, and now they're joining together in this oneness of flesh, this unity, so that they're no longer two individuals. They're supposed to be operating in one, in harmony, bringing their resources together so that all of those goodness can dwell to the benefit of that relationship. And God has said, what I have joined together, let no one separate. He goes, because there are horrendous, divisive elements outside that are strategically designed to pull those apart. But everything that I have designed in the unity is to keep it together. And if you will try to make use of those tools, then you will find that you have resources. But if you're so hard-hearted that you're just going to cast that aside, then there has to be an allowance for that to take place, because God doesn't deal just in these moral absolutes. He deals with those moral absolutes as they are worked through sinful creation so that we can continue on in our relationship with God. So now let's jump to Mark chapter 10, verses 13. So now we've seen Jesus teaching the Pharisees. And even in the tone, even in the context, he was kind of standing back a little bit, because he understood exactly who his audience was. And so he addressed them in that same tone and in that same vein. And in this little snippet of scripture, we're going to see Jesus teaching his disciples. And this is such a simple little lesson, but it holds such a depth of symbolism and value. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." And the "they" that it's speaking of is those that are gathered around, the followers, those that came to listen to Jesus, those that came to be taught, those that maybe even sought out a miracle from Jesus. They're not just, you know, it's not like they left the kids with the babysitter. They brought their entire family. They're so impacted by who Jesus is that they don't want to just limit it to this adult interaction. They're like, I want my kids to benefit from the God of the universe incarnate in man. I want them to meet him. Well, the disciples, being typical, you know, the entourage of the king, they're like, oh, no. And it says, and the disciples rebuke them. They're like, no, you don't understand. Jesus, he's an important guy. He's very exclusive. You know, you have to get on the wait list. There's like, if they could, they would have put one of those little red velvet ropes around Jesus. I'm sorry. It's like Santa Claus, you got to go through the things to get. And Jesus is like, whoa, what are you doing? This is so contrary to my heart. And Jesus, when he saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And I want us to not rush past this statement. This is Jesus' welcome to all of mankind. He said, "Let the children come to me." All those that are existing children of God, those that are potential children of God, that is the welcome invitation from Christ. Let them come to me. And then the second thing that he says, and this is almost a warning, do not hinder them. Everything of Satan, everything that is contrary, do not hinder them. That is the cry of Christ's heart. Do not hinder them. And then he says, for to such belong the kingdom of God. And then he expands on what this means. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. There is something about this drawing in a child's heart to the king that if we don't understand that, then we're going to miss the real ability to connect with Jesus. Expands on it a little bit more. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So the disciples saw the children as a distraction. And Christ said, no, this is a perfect example of how love should be received. How many times have we heard about on the news of a parent treating a child badly, some sort of abuse, and yet after that child has processed through that initial trauma, what is their desire? To go back to the parent. There is something so ingrained, and it doesn't even matter if a child has been separated from a parent for decades. There is a long, even a child that doesn't know a parent, a child that's been adopted, there's almost this drive, I want to know who that parent is. That is something so DNA level, spiritual, that God says, don't hinder them from seeking out their father. Because in doing so, you cut them off from a source of life, from a source of strength, from a source of identity that they're just trying to understand, that they're just trying to unpack and unravel. And so Jesus is saying, if you don't understand this drawing and this longing, then how can you come to Christ? It's not about coming to me with this structured discipline and all these rules. It is about responding to something within your heart that the Holy Spirit has ignited for you to follow. And so he says, unless we come to Christ in utter dependence and simplicity and trust, we will not be able to connect with him. And so here we have this second example. Jesus first taught his adversaries, the Pharisees, and now Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he's like, guys, this is 101 level. If you are going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to be my representatives, then you must understand this at the bedrock foundational level. Otherwise, you won't be able to draw people unto me, because it has to come through you, through your hearts, to those that you would minister to. In verse 32, Jesus is also going to be speaking to his disciples. And let's go ahead and look at that. Mark 10, 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. So once again, so the teaching for the day has kind of, it's wrapped up, and now Jesus is on the road, but there's probably only one road going to where they're all going, and so there's a crowd of people behind him. And some of them are still just like basking in the awe of maybe the miracles that they've seen that day. And others are afraid because they're like, man, this guy is speaking with authority. We've only gotten this tiny little snapshot of this interaction that Jesus had with the Pharisees. We don't know what the entire rest of the day's conversation and actions look like, but it was probably pretty tremendous, because this is what we're seeing right here. They were afraid. They were in awe. And then Jesus, it says, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. So Jesus was like, okay, we need to separate ourselves from the crowd, because I need to talk to you again about something that's going to happen. Now, this is significant, because Jesus, in him saying again, this is not the first time he's had this conversation. And I will show you what that conversation is, and then we'll unpack that a little bit. He says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. That's a whole lot of information in like three sentences. But Jesus is like, all right, we've talked about this before, and you probably don't fully understand or can't really conceive the full ramifications of what this is going to look like. But let me reiterate again, this is what's going to happen. I don't want you to be unaware. Because Jesus is already looking ahead. He goes, Peter's going to deny me. My disciples are going to disband and disperse, because once I die, they're going to think that it's all over. That all of these things that have been going on up until this point, it's going to seem like it was all just a pipe dream, that I was just a man because I'm dead. And so he's trying to give them some foreknowledge. He's trying to give them some warning so that they understand the bigger impact of things that were going to happen to them. And this is an interesting response. so in James and John, in verse 35, They're going to ask Jesus a question. But if you look in Matthew chapter 20, this is actually a parallel verse for Mark 10. And so you could actually study both of these, Mark 10 and Matthew 20, side by side. Matthew 20 shares another little caveat of a description about this request that's made of Jesus. It wasn't James and John that made the request. It was James and John's mom who made the request on their behalf. So this is the request, but I just think that it's interesting that mom was even involved in the conversation. She's like, all right, we got a little window of opportunity here, and we need to take advantage of this. And so James and John, sons of Zebedee, also called the sons of thunder, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." They're like, all right, we're going to ask you a question, and we want you to follow through on this. And Jesus is like, he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in glory." And it just reminds me of somebody getting in a car, like for a road trip, and somebody yelling, "Shotgun!" It's like, I want to sit in the passenger seat. I want to sit on the right side. I want to sit on the left side. It's really, really important. I called it first. And so Jesus is like, he's like, wow. He goes, his response is this. He says, "You do not know what you are asking." He goes, this question that you're asking, you don't even understand the question, the ramifications of what this means. And then he begins to probe a little bit deeper. He asks them, he goes, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they're fully confident, and they said to him, "We are able." And then Jesus looks forward into their futures, and he sees their ministries, and he sees their deaths, and he makes this prophetic statement, and he says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." They were asking a question for which they didn't understand the answer that Jesus was giving. And then Jesus specifically addresses their question, and he puts it in the context of what it really dwells. And he says, "But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant." And it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have the authority, because we know that he will be the one sitting on the thrones and he will be the one that decides that. But what he is saying, he goes, there's a context. He says, this context, this place is for those for whom it has been prepared. He goes, there's a means, there's this prescription for how someone would sit here. And it's not just for me to say, James and John, you're going to sit here because you called it first. There's so much more involved in this. And I'll explain what that looks like. But before he does that, this is funny, because now not only do we have James and John, the two that asked this question, but now we have the other 10 disciples all upset because they didn't ask it first. And it said, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And I just find that so funny, because they're like, oh man, we didn't ask first. We didn't get in there. And they're all asking. This is for them. It's all about a place of prominence. It's all about this place of being raised as though it was a position. You know, it's like a new company. It's like, I want to be the CEO. I want to be the CFO. I want to be on the cabinet. They all wanted to have these places of prominence. But Jesus is going to explain to them, this is not how one is raised in the kingdom. And he says in verse 42, and Jesus called to them, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." He goes, the only concept that you have about ruling and authority is within the world system. He goes, it's corrupt. Because those that are in power, they just abuse those people that are under them. He goes, but the kind of ruling and authority, the greatness, being first, has nothing to do with that when it comes to the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. He said, but it shall not be so among you. Once again, do not hinder. This is not the way that it operates in the kingdom of God. It's kind of that same statement. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man, he goes, speaking of myself specifically, he goes, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, worldly greatness is striving for status, but kingdom greatness is serving others. A couple weeks ago when I talked about pursuing peace when it comes to believers as well as unbelievers, the whole point was learning how to put others in a place that gave them the greatest opportunity to grow in Christ. And that's essentially this same principle in operation here. He goes, the way in which you operate in the kingdom has nothing to do with you elbowing your way into a place. It really comes down to you seeing all of the resources that I placed within you that can be used to serve another person. And that is not usually a place of great honor, of great prominence. It's usually doing something behind the scenes that no one ever notices except for me. And I see the things that you do in secret, and I reward those very same things. So I want us to take almost like on a Google map where you kind of like sometimes you scan out and you kind of you look at things from above. I want us to look at Mark chapter 10 in this way for just a moment. Jesus has been teaching the Pharisees. He's been teaching his disciples. In verse 32, we saw him teaching the disciples now about something that is going to go on in their physical world. And we need to look at the disciples. These were not just people that were reading accounts about Jesus. They were firsthand eyewitnesses of miracles. They heard the words. They saw the context. They heard the inflections of his voice. There was an eyewitness ability that they had that we will never have the opportunity to understand because we weren't there to see that. And yet it was still so important for Jesus to continue to teach, to continue to draw out the nuances of things that they just did not understand. We see it even here because, you know, James and John, they're all worried about status and prominence in this place of greatness and authority. And Jesus, my sermon this morning is called Allow Me to Clarify, because that's really what the Bible is. It's God taking us, every time we open the Word of God, and we kind of look at it and we kind of go, well, that kind of applies, but I don't really understand fully. If in their day, Jesus needed to clarify things that were going on in their very midst, how much more us, 2,000 years removed, need to desire and seek the clarification of God in our own lives? And be desirous of that, because our very growth, our very transformation, our very ability to be effective in the situations that God has placed us depends upon us understanding and allowing the Holy Spirit to operate through us unhindered. Unhindered by our pride, unhindered by our resistance, unhindered by our political leanings, unhindered even about our beliefs. Because I hold my beliefs, but you know what? Each and every day, as my beliefs get bumped into, I struggle and go, okay, well, maybe I don't fully understand how my belief should apply in this situation. Lord, give me greater understanding into that. And that is really my challenge to you today, that as you open the Word of God, you will see it not only in the context of just this one-dimensional words on a page, but allow God to bring out a nuance and a context and a depth for you that not only will help you understand the Word of God more specifically, but also understand how it applies to your life. Because his goal was not just to teach the disciples about this whole events that were going to unfold with him in Jerusalem when he was to die. His teaching and his desire for us to understand applies to this very day and beyond until we're no longer on this earth and we're with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the great teacher. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you reveal to us the depths, the very words of the Bible. We need that. Help us, Father God, to have an open mind. Help us to have a heart that is soft, that can be persuaded, that can be moved to action. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reveal specifically in the hearts and the minds of every single person here something new, something that you are doing that only they will understand because you are helping them to grow, to learn, and to apply the things that you are giving to them in new and more profound and applicable ways. Lord, we just thank you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this inspirational message. Please email questions, comments, and booking information for John to mail@johnlongwell.com. To see the full range of creative works, including books, inspirational messages, music, art, and web development content, please log on to www.johnlongwell.com. Thank you for listening, and may God's blessings be yours in abundance.